Now, the problem that we see over and over and over and over is that his people, they fail at doing that more than they succeed. They rebel all the time. They're always getting themselves into trouble. And then every time they call out to God and ask for help, when they remember him, God comes in and he saves them. Really, it's a story that we can all identify in our own lives as we even identify how God comes and rescues us and how he saves us. And in today's story, as we look at this story of Ruth, we really see a really cool story of faith and love as you're surrounded by hard times and difficult times. I mean, think about it. How do you react to dark times? Like, how do you react to difficult times? Like times when you don't even understand what's happening. That's usually what we would put part of it. I don't even know why this is happening in my life right now. It's confusing and it's hard. I don't like it and I'd like it to end. I was thinking about this theme as it relates to my experience last night. If I could just take a moment. Let me see if I think I have enough time. I got to tell you this, right? So last night, my wife and I went to the ballet. And some of you are already thinking, oh, that's a hard time. But it gets worse. So I'm not a big connoisseur. I'm not regular at the ballet, right? So we go, we're reading through the little synopsis of the story. It was called Legend, and it's down at the Menlo Atherton Performing Arts Center. It's actually quite good, but we're reading through the story, right? And it involves this dad who has these three girls, and he loves them so much, but then they started fighting with each other, and He, as a punishment, slings them out into, like, the sky, and they break into, like, these stars, right? And, like, there's this whole story that goes into it. And we're like, okay, I kind of get it, right? So then the dancers come out, and I keep watching and waiting, like, where are the three daughters? I couldn't find them anywhere. And, like, and when does Dad sling them up into the sky and they become the stars, right? Seriously, I'm watching this thing 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and I just keep thinking to myself, either I am a complete idiot, or I am in the wrong ballet. Like, this is the weirdest thing. And here's my only hope at this point. Maybe my wife, maybe she's just loving this, right? I'm doing it as a date for my wife. She loves dancing. Maybe my wife loves this. It ends, right? Like 20, 25 minutes. And I'm just thinking to myself, this is the most miserable 25 minutes I've ever been through in my life. What are these people doing? I have no idea what any of that means. And then my wife turns to me, she's like, what was that? Where are the three daughters? And where do they get slung up in the sky and become stars? And I'm like, now is worth nothing because my wife didn't even like it. Well, here's what happened, right? So I'm in the midst of this and like it's confusing and I'm so frustrated. Like when life comes at us and we're so frustrated and it's hard and it doesn't make sense, we want to make it make sense. We want to bring order to the chaos. And like that's a light, trivial kind of example. But man, when it's our hearts and when it's our families, man, it's much more painful. Now, just to wrap up the little ballet story, there were three separate sort of performances as part of the night. We had read the wrong synopsis. So when we reread the real synopsis, we're like, oh, okay, I kind of get it now. That one about the dad and the daughters, that one came later. And when they did it, we were like, oh, like we get it now. Like we actually understand what's going on. It changes everything if you know what's coming. But here's the way it works in our lives. A lot of times we have no idea what's going on around us, do we? We're like, man, I am slugging it out the best I can. I'm trying to be faithful to God. I'm trying to do the right things here. And man, I can't make sense of anything that's going on in my life right now. Like, how do we react to times like that? What should we do as followers of Jesus when times like that come into our lives? Open up your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to look at this together. So if you don't have your actual paper Bible, you can pull out a tablet or a phone. You can pull it out, pull up the Bible on that. You can look at it, read through it. We're going to read a lot through the story of Ruth today, so it'd be really helpful if you have some scriptures. I'll tell you kind of like where we're going. If you don't have it, you don't want to pull anything out, we'll also have it up on the screen. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, kind of starts to set the stage for us when the scriptures say, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. We've been looking at the judges, the season of the judges. We've been looking at the cycle that they go through. This is during that time, and there's a famine, which probably means that the Israelites have been rebellious against God, and part of their consequence is a famine. And so, in our story here, this head of this household, Elimelech, he's going to take his family from Bethlehem, and he's going to leave the land and go over to a neighboring country in an area of Moab. He's going to take his two sons, he's going to take his wife with him, and they're leaving town. There's no food in Bethlehem, we're going to Moab. Now that's a very strange move, by the way. The Moabites were the despised enemies of the Israelites. The Israelites had no love at all for the Moabites. And there's a couple of good reasons. When the Israelites were moving from Egypt and going toward the Promised Land, instead of the Moabites being kind to them on their journey and helping them, they hired a prophet to come and curse them. God didn't like that, neither did they. As a result of that, when God was giving the instructions and the laws, he actually says, all right, regarding the Moabites, do not let them come and worship at my temple because they did not treat you well. And even to the 10th generation and beyond, they cannot come and worship me. That's how much the Moabites were despised. And you remember, if you go back to the second judge, Ehud, the left-handed judge who took the knife and plunged it into the king of Moab who was oppressing the people of Israel. So they've been one of the nations that has been oppressing the people. Man, nobody liked the Moabites. So it's a little interesting that Elimelech here is going over to this nation. But that's what he does. And it doesn't take long. As the story goes on, Elimelech dies. Like the head of the household, the provider for this family, tragedy comes upon him, and now he's gone. Now, to make things worse, Naomi, she's got two sons. They marry Moabite women. That's not good. Like God had said, don't intermarry. And so now you've got a husband who's passed away, and you have your two sons that have married foreign women. And then, about 10 years later, both of Naomi's sons die. So now Naomi is living in a foreign land of her enemies. Her husband has passed away. Her sons, who married these foreign women, her sons have died as well. And so it's her and her two daughter-in-laws. This is not a good situation. Verse 6, things are going to start to change. When Naomi heard, she's in Moab, that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home. So Ruth and her other, Ruth and Orpah are going to go back with Naomi to the Promised Land. Now, Naomi, she actually tries to persuade them to stay with their own people in verse 8. And she says, look, go back. And then she even says, may the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness for me. So this word kindness is a Hebrew word that comes up throughout this story. It's hesed, which means that it's the God's loyal love for his people. It's this powerful, loyal, faithful love. And she says, look, you have shown that to me. Now, look, I want you to go back to your people, go back to your families, find new husbands. Everything's going to be good for you. Let me go. And they both say, no, it's not going to happen. They're weeping. They're talking about it. And she's like, look, I am not doing, they're not doing that. Now, verse 14, at this they said they're weeping aloud again. And then after Naomi has just pleaded with them, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye and she said, I'll leave. I'm going to go back. But Ruth, verse 16, Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. I mean, think of the weight of this pledge that Ruth is making to her mother-in-law. After pleading with her, Ruth says, forget it. I am not leaving you. I am not going back to my own people. I am not going back and potentially finding a husband from my own people. I'm sticking with you, and I'm moving with you back to your homeland, my foreign land. And I want you to just think about here that what I see as a two-step process that happens throughout this story. Ruth believed, and then she acted in faith. Really, it's despite logic, you would even say. Despite what would maybe even make sense if you were to ask your friends, like, hey, what should I do? Should I go back or should I stay? She believed in God's faithfulness. She believed in what she felt like God was calling her to do. And then she acted in faith. And they travel back to Bethlehem. Now, as the women are coming back into Bethlehem, they're getting in town. Look at what it says in verse 19. So the two women went on until they'd come to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. They're stirred up because this doesn't happen very often. And the women of the town exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. That word afflicted means has testified against me. She's looking at her circumstances of her life and she's saying, look, the Lord is actively working against me. Look at how bad my life is. So stop calling me Naomi, which means pleasant. Instead, I'm so miserable. I want you to call me Mara, which means bitter. She's changing her name. See, what we see here is that she did believe that God had a sovereign hand that ruled and worked over everything. But she couldn't believe that God's hand of sovereignty was good because of the hard things that she was facing. She's surrounded by life and she hates it. She hates everything that is coming in her way. And she's bitter and she's mad about it. And I think we always have the choice of perspective on things that are happening in our lives. Look, Naomi wasn't totally full when she left. There was a famine in her land that was devastating her people and her neighbors and her extended family. That's not very full. And she's actually not totally empty as she's coming back, is she? She's got Ruth with her. Now, look, Ruth, understandably, was a Moabite. But, man, what a faithful, loving, and loyal person to have beside you, helping you. Really, Naomi is, in a lot of ways, acting as in a contrast to Ruth. Ruth is believing in what God says and believing in his character, and she is acting in faith, whereas Naomi is believing, she is believing, but she's then blaming God instead of trusting him. Naomi's allowing her pain to shape and define her reality and her identity. She's letting all of the hardship and all of the difficulty define her instead of allowing her beliefs in God to define her and shape her. So Naomi, man, she's in this like pit of despair. I mean, she's so far in this pit of despair, she's like beyond even caring what other people think of her. She's telling all of the people of the town, look, I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to put on a pretty face. I am miserable. I am bitter. Don't even call me my old name anymore. Like, how does a person get out of a place like that? I mean, you could go to, there's a lot of clinical solutions to that. But in our story today, you actually see that it's the faith of someone around her, the faith of Ruth, that Naomi sees and it pulls her out of her own despair. Like, think about the power of community that is. About us living our lives together, and that I need you and you need me and we all need each other because sometimes, man, I'm going through, I can't make any sense of anything that's going on in my life. And neither can you. But I can look to you and I can see how you're acting in your life. And man, it inspires me and it builds me up. And we're going to see how that develops and unfolds as we get into this story. Now, verse 22 of chapter 1 kind of sets up what's going to happen here. They're back in town and there's a Moabite with them. And so verse 22, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is good news. They didn't have any money. They had no jobs. They had no plans. And yet it's barley season. Oh, this could turn out good. Verse 1 of chapter 2 gives us this little foreshadowing, a little parenthetical statement. Oh, by the way, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So they're like, hey, just a little side note. There's this guy named Boaz. He's a good guy, and he is going to come into this story later. Now, look, Ruth knows enough about Old Testament law. This is interesting. A foreigner knows enough about the Old Testament law to know that she's allowed to go into the fields and pick up the extra pieces from the edges of the farmland. That was one of the laws that God had put in place. Where do you think she learned that? I think from her husband, right? Think about that. These were faithful people who had taught and inspired and instructed Ruth on who God was. And so she's standing on that. And she knows these promises. She's like, look, I'm going to go out and I am going to do what God says. He says, we can go out into the fields. What's Naomi doing at this time, by the way? Naomi, she's sitting at the house. She is miserable. She is mad. She's bitter. She is unhappy. And Ruth is acting in faith. She's believing what God said. And she's going to step out and she's going to go in faith into the fields and she's going to go get some food. Now, look what it says in verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. She says, let me go out into the fields and pick some of the leftover grain behind in whose fields I find favor. Naomi said to her, oh, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz. Just coincidentally, as it turned out, right? But see, Ruth didn't pick Boaz's field. Ruth left the home where she and Naomi were staying. She's walking down the dirty streets. She's looking around at the various fields. She doesn't know anybody. She's a foreigner. She has nothing. She is, in essence, the equivalent of what we would see in our cities around us as someone who's homeless from another state or even someone who's from another country. They know nothing. And in fact, they're despised in that place. She's walking. She sees a field. And I think it's just left as it turned out. Like, that one looks good. There's a bunch of stuff there. I think I'll go and try to get some of that barley. But think about how God is sovereignly leading Ruth to the field of Boaz. Man, that's significant. It's because God takes like ordinary events and small choices that we make and he uses them in big, big ways. Have you seen God do that in your life? How, like something you think, oh, like maybe I'll just do this. Like I'm thinking about a guy that just on Thursday night at Young Adults was sharing about how he's gotten involved in our young adult community and how God has used it to build him up. And you know how he found our church? He looked on his phone and he searched for a good Bible church and CPC was the closest one to his house. He's like, I'll try that one. He comes in, he's welcomed into a community and his life is like rich with friends and serving. And he's now one of our leaders. Every one of us has things that have worked in our lives like that. Little decisions that we've made where God has led and moved. And when we look back, we're like, oh, that makes sense now. But in the midst of it, we had no idea that that was coming. We had no idea that God was orchestrating his circumstances. I think when I was 28 years old, I'm living in Orlando, Florida, and my friend Mike Conan, he said to me, he's like, Sean, listen, I don't have any musical ability at all, but I'd love to have our young adult group sing and pray. I think you play guitar, right? Would you like to come and play guitar and lead us in some praying and some singing time? And look, I'm like, man, I'm thinking, well, that I do love to sing and play guitar. That's a fun thing to do. But man, I'm really busy, and I'm already having my own job. I have another ministry and student ministries at another church. And this thing was going to happen every Sunday night, like every week, right? Like, that's kind of a lot. I thought about it. I prayed about it. I'm like, you know what? Mike needs somebody to do this. I'm going to do it. A simple, ordinary step of faith. 1 year later, I'm standing in that very church exchanging vows with my wife because she was in that ministry. Like, you could never predict these things that happen, you guys. But that's how God works. He takes these ordinary, small choices that we make, and His hand of sovereignty leads. And it's only as we look back that we see, oh my, look at what God has done. Now, Ruth, she's in the field. And this is a good place for her to be. She's in Boaz's field. Look, so Boaz, he comes to his field. And he says like to the manager, he's like, hey, who's that lady over there? And the manager says, well, she's a Moabite. And, you know, she came back to town with Naomi. And Boaz, he's like, oh, yeah, I've heard about that. And in fact, she's been working hard like all day. She's hardly taken a break. Like, she is a hard worker. And Boaz, man, he's really impressed. He's like, man, she's got some strong work ethic. And I've actually heard word around town. I've heard about how loyal and faithful she's been to Naomi. So Boaz, he goes to Ruth and he says, look, I don't want you to go anywhere else. You come back to this field. This will be a safe place for you. You can get all you can gather. And I don't want you to go anywhere else. And look at how Ruth responds back to Boaz. To this. At this, Ruth, she bowed down with her face to the ground and she kissed him. Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? I mean, she had nowhere else to turn. A foreigner with nothing. And think about how God has provided her such a great safe place to be. And Boaz, he tells her why he's so good and kind to her in verse 11. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz sees her belief and he sees how she has acted in faith, and he's praying that she will be richly blessed because of all of that. But he's not just going to pray a prayer for her and just kind of like, he's going to also make good on this. So at mealtime later in that day, he invites Ruth to come and eat with all the hired workers, which was not normal. He wanted to bless her. Ruth eats until her belly is totally full of roasted barley. Think about that. Like, if you're starving and somebody lays out food that you can eat until you're stuffed, that's a good day. And then, not only that, there's leftovers, and they're like, hey, just take the leftovers home with you. And then Boaz, he pulls his workers aside and he says, look, when Ruth is like working through the fields, I want to leave her a little extra so she can grab it. And in fact, when you get a really large piece of stalk of barley every once in a while, like cut it and just like throw it out so it's real easy. She can just pick it up and grab it. Take care of this girl. At the end of that day, Ruth has 30 pounds of barley that she's going to carry home. That's a pretty good load. That's a big load for one day. Like, that's not the normal load that somebody would just be picking up, the scraps. So she carries it all back home. She walks into the house where Naomi's staying, and she's like, look, I got leftovers from lunch, and I got 30 pounds of barley for us to eat. And then she says, look, and there's this guy Boaz. I don't even know who Boaz is, but man, Boaz, he's a super nice guy. and he's going to treat me really great. He gets to come. He says, come back every day. Now look, this is one of these moments where this is like a praise the Lord moment, right? She's coming back to home, and Naomi, right, she didn't know anything was going on that day. All she knows is that Ruth was going to go and glean the stuff in the fields. That's all she knew. She's back home, and what is she? She is bitter. There's nothing that's changed for Naomi at that point. She had a whole day of bitterness. Sitting at home, bitter. Like, you can imagine, like, a dark house, you know, she's all alone, she's just mad and bitter, she's kicking the dust, you know. She didn't clean anything. She didn't do nothing that day except, like, soak in that bitterness. And here comes Ruth, and all of a sudden, it's like, what just happened to our life? This is one of those, like, step back and check out what God has done moments. Throw a party, because we've got food. We've got the promise of more food coming every day through this harvest season. And what Ruth doesn't even know is that Naomi knows Boaz. So in verse 20, after she tells the whole story, Naomi says to her, that man you're talking about, Boaz, that man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. That's like a praise the Lord moment times five. Because this isn't just somebody who could potentially help them for one season. This is a man who could potentially help them for a lifetime. Like, God is very active in their dark, hard season. Because the guardian redeemer, the way God set it up was, a near relative would, a male near relative would marry a widow if there was no male heir, because property rights passed down through families. And if there was no male heir, the property would be gone. So you needed male heirs to pass it along. This didn't get practiced very often, which we'll see here later in the story. But there's the potential and the hope that they have that Boaz will be the kind of man that will make good on it. Now, in the morning, Naomi had a bitter heart. But think about how her heart is now warming because of the faith and the actions of Ruth. I mean, just put yourself in Naomi's spot there for a second. In the midst of hardship and in the midst of a life that seems to have brought her nothing but pain and misery, she's now starting to see, oh, maybe. Maybe God has a plan here. Maybe there's something much bigger going on here than I can see in my narrow perspective. Every day for the rest of the harvest, Ruth goes back to Boaz's field and gathers barley. So many weeks in a row have gone on. The harvest season is over now as we move along in our story. And now there's this big feast that's going to happen. Everybody's going to have some drinks and some food, and they're going to have a big party. They're really happy because they can rest. They've worked really hard. Boaz is going to be there. And look, Naomi is now, this is multiple weeks later, Naomi's seeing this stuff go on, and Naomi is now filled with more hope. This thing could really work out. And so she pulls Ruth aside, and she's like, look, I got a plan. Let's take this thing to the whole next level. Ruth, here's what I want you to do. Get cleaned up. Do your hair, make yourself look real nice. Put on a clean dress. And I want you to go to this party, but don't like show yourself to Boaz. Just kind of hang in the shadows and just kind of watch what's happening. And when he goes asleep and it's the middle of the night, everybody's asleep, walk over to him and gently uncover his feet. Move the blanket off his feet. Verse 8 of chapter 3. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. I think what startled him was his feet were cold, probably. He's like, man, my feet are cold. What's happening, right? Like, he wakes up. He turned down toward his feet to cover his feet because they're cold. And there was a woman laying at his feet. He's like, now that wasn't there when I went to sleep. And he says, and this is, I kind of envision getting in the moment, like, he's like, who are you? You know, he's like all tired. You know, he's like in the middle of the night. It's probably dark in there. He like sees it. Like, he's like, I think that's a woman. Like, smells like a woman. Like, that's perfume. You know, like, who are you? What's going on down there? And she says back, I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me. So she's saying, look, don't just cover your own feet. I'm laying down here. I don't have any blanket. Take your blanket and cover me with it too. Since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. So it goes on. We're going to stop right there. So in essence, what she's doing to Boaz here is she's proposing marriage. She's laying there, it's dark, and she's not just saying, cover me with your blanket. What she's saying is, you are the guardian redeemer of our family, and I invite you to have me as your wife. Now, what is Boaz? Like, Boaz is waking up in the middle of the night, you know, his feet were cold, and now he's got a woman proposing marriage to him. What is he going to say to that? Verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness, this offer that she's making to him of marriage, he's saying this is better than what you've done earlier. It's more kind than the kindness you have shown to Naomi. And here's what he means. He's like, look, you haven't run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. And you think about like how vulnerable she was. She was a woman in a foreign country. She had no rights. She had nothing to protect her. She was so vulnerable. And he's saying, look, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. So, man, he's like basically saying, oh, yeah, I will say yes to your proposal of marriage. But there's more to the story because there's a little twist. Verse 12, although it's true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who's more closely related than I. What? Well, who's this other guy, right? We don't want him. Like, let's let Naomi and Boaz get, or Ruth and Boaz get together. But look, there's another guy, and Boaz, being the upright man of character that he is, he's like, look, I'm not just going to, like, do this. I'm not going to take you as my wife and work a fast one on our close relative. I'm going to go to him, and I'm going to explain the whole deal. So he calls this guy. He gets the elders involved so they can all kind of watch and kind of oversee the process. And Boaz lays out all the details. He said, all right, here's the deal. We've got one of our family. She's back in town. And they've got a lot of land. And the guy says, oh, I'll do it. I'll take it. I'll be the guardian redeemer of that. And then he says, well, and there's a Moabite woman a part of the deal as well. And then the guy says, no thanks. I'm out. I don't want to do it. So this guy won't take his responsibility as the guardian redeemer, which is what he was supposed to have done. And that was very typical in the culture. Lots of people didn't do it. But Boaz, he's like, yes, all right, now, you're out of the way. I get to marry Ruth. Verse 13 of chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. This is like a beautiful relationship that has, it's got like, it's filled with romance and tenderness, but it's born out of like faithful love and integrity. I mean, it's really a fabulous formula for what we would look at and see as a great model for what a relationship can be, the way God designs it to be. Now, carrying on in the story, the second half of verse 13, when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Now, let's just pause there for a second. The Lord enabled her to conceive. She was married Ruth was married to her first husband, living in Moab for 10 years, and they had no kids. This is not a coincidental thing. Like, oh yeah, look, they had made love and they had a child. The Lord was in the midst of this. She had been struggling with infertility for 10 years. There were no kids in her family. But now the Lord is moving. And there is a bigger things going on in this story. And she conceives a child. So then, as it keeps going, the women of the town, they said to Naomi, "Praise be the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer." Like, everybody's praising God now. "May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." And then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." Now, let's just stop right there. I know we're kind of, I got to break this thing up in some of your verses just to kind of get the story going here. This little boy named Obed has been given to Naomi to raise as her own. And Obed, this little boy, is now going to inherit all of Naomi's husband's property. And he's going to grow and he's going to take care of his family. He's going to take care of his mother. Now, but consider the act of faith that this involved for Ruth. Ruth has been motivated by chesed, this loyal love from the very beginning, and she doesn't deviate even now. She gives her firstborn son, and by indications, we don't even get anything more in the story, potentially her only son, to her mother-in-law to raise as her own. Like, put yourself in that situation, in that moment. What if, like, you've struggled with infertility for 10 years. What if you don't have another child in your own family that can carry on in your own name? And we're gonna, what we see here is that Ruth will not make her decisions based upon fear or logic. She continues down the path that she's had this whole book. She believes in what God says, and then she's going to act in faith. And the way God wanted it to work was that she would give this child to be part of the guardian redeemer process in the life of Naomi. And that's what Ruth does. I mean, it's pretty amazing when you think about this story, but it even starts to ripple out when we see the larger scope of what this story involves. You know, the end here, it shows how God can take simple, small acts of belief and acts of faith and start to move them in unseen and pretty spectacular ways. Because, see, you as you read through the story of Ruth, you think this is really a story about one family. And yet, at the end, you see that it's actually about something much, much, much bigger. Look at what it says in chapter 4, verse 17, the second half of verse 17. So, right, they're saying that this woman, Naomi, she has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. So, David was a king of Israel, a great king of Israel. And David's dad was Jesse, and Jesse's dad was Obed. Look, while Ruth was acting in faith based on what she knew, God was working a much bigger and way more complicated plan. See, God was setting up the future king of Israel. And God was actually setting up the future king of everything being Jesus, because Ruth and King David are also in the line and the genealogy of Jesus. And so think about this now. God was using Ruth's belief and acts of faith in huge ways to show something. Like, you think about this. Why would God want a Moabite in the line of his best king, King David? And why would God want a Moabite in the line of Jesus? Remember, the Moabites were not people that were loved or appreciated by the Israelites. I think that you start to see now the heart of God for not just one group of people in the world, but all of humanity. Because as much as it's said, actions speak very loudly. And God wanted to show in action that his love was not only meant for the nation of Israel, that God's love was meant to extend to and go to every people group everywhere in the world, even the despised Moabites, even the enemies. And God wanted to show that imperfect, flawed, messed up, morally bankrupt people are welcomed into his spiritual family. The family tree is not all great, high achievers, super smart, everything's working great. The family tree is got broken people in it. And God wanted to show that. It was a big deal that this happened. God could have had the lineage go through anybody he wanted, and he chose to use Ruth in it. Like, we can never tell how God is going to use our simple, small steps of faith to change other people's lives. Never. We don't know how that's going to work. But even in dark times, we can trust that God is always going to be working through ordinary, humble, faithful people. And that's really the call, I think, for us today. I mean, you think about your own life and the choices that lay before you. We all have choices. We all have multiple choices that are laying before us. We all have hardships that are involved in our lives right now. And we look at those options, and some of those options involve compromise. Some of those options involve a lot of logic and reason. And some of those choices, even though they defy logic sometimes, involve steps of faith. And God is always calling us to believe in him and then step out in faith. And it not only affects our lives individually, it also affects the lives of all the people that live around us. And it could potentially affect the lives of people one generation from now, or two generations from now, or three generations from now. And perhaps someone later on will be telling the story of you who made a simple step of faith, a simple decision to be faithful to do what God called you to do, and the ripple effects affected them generations down the way. That's the way God works. Now, we can't see that today. We're not meant to see it today. If we could see it, probably we would say, oh, I have a few ideas of how I could change that or improve it. So he doesn't give us the whole plan. But he's calling us today to just say yes to him. Would you bow your heads and let's pray. Lord, we're grateful. As we think about the bigger kind of narrative here, that you can and choose and you delight in putting in a Moabite in your grand story. Often we feel just like an outsider, someone who doesn't deserve your love. And yet you show us your love and you show us your goodness. And so, Lord, we just want to, in this moment, have a chance just to respond back to you. Based upon your goodness and your character and your love and your sovereign rule over it all, Lord, we ask that you would give us the faith to step out and go where you are leading us. We would step out and act in obedience to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.